Going to be looking today at the topic of what is the point of the church. We're doing a short series of questions. We've looked at, am I a Christian? We've looked at, should I be baptized? Today we're looking at what's the point of the church, and we'll follow that on, God willing, in a couple of weeks by looking at sort of where do I fit in? Okay. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for past ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Paul prays later, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, our prayer is that as your word is expounded, as your word by your Spirit's power is applied to our hearts, that you would be glorified in the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're looking at Ephesians. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse explanation of every verse of Ephesians, or we'd be here a very long time. But we are looking at Ephesians, and we're asking the question, what is the point of the church? We live in what is probably one of the most individualistic societies on the planet, not only at the present time, but also down throughout history. So it's all about me, is the attitude that our society trains us to have. And it's easy, even if you become a Christian, to bring that idea into your Christian faith. It's all about me. The point of church is, well, it's obvious, it's to help me to live as a Christian. Really? Does God get a look in on this? Yeah, of course. I mean, it's to help me live as a Christian, and that includes worshiping God. So, yeah, let's say church is about helping me to worship God. Well, that's certainly an improvement on the first answer, but if church is just about helping me worship God, what if you feel you don't really need church to worship God? Recent years have seen the rise of three trends, which are the logical conclusion of thinking church is about helping me worship God. The first trend is to see small groups of Christians opting out of being part of any church, just meeting together with a few chosen Christian friends. This is what I find helps me to worship God best. Is that okay? The second trend is individual Christians who physically are perfectly capable of attending actual church services, but instead simply choose to follow church services online. Maybe services of churches which are miles and miles and miles away from where they live, maybe even in a different country. It's one of the blessings of speaking English, or curses. You can tune into America or Australia or Canada or wherever. And if the point of church is just to help me worship God, why not? The pandemic has, of course, made that a lot easier. And so the trend has rapidly accelerated in the last few years. Is that okay? The third trend is Christians who are involved in more than one church. They may meet with this church on a Sunday morning, that church on a Sunday evening, yet another church in the middle of the week. And if you ask them why, they say, well, yeah, I find worshipping with that church, I love the worship there. But I go to that one in the evenings because the teaching is great there. And, well, midweek, well, these are just those I feel closest to and encourage me most. Is that okay? The answer we always have to give, the question we always have to ask, is what does the Bible say? The Bible must be our authority, not our culture, not our feelings, not what seems right to us. And the book of the Bible, which gives us the clearest understanding, the biggest picture of what church is all about, is this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians. It is just a fantastic book. It's my new favorite book. We're going to trace out the big idea of Ephesians. And I've got 4 points. And the first is that we are saved to bring glory to God. We are saved to bring glory to God. And particular emphasis in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, this passage Dan read for us earlier. Ephesians starts where our society might think, I get this. It starts on the incredible love that God has lavished on us as Christians. I mean, listen, for example, these are just amazing verses. Verses 7, the first half of verse 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Wow, if you have become a Christian, you are incredibly loved. God loved you. God lavished his love on you. God, in grace, sent his son to shed his blood on the cross so that you might be forgiven. You might have forgiveness of sins. That is just extraordinary. Is that you? Have your eyes been opened to see that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross so that I can be forgiven, so that I might be adopted into his family? All I have to do is respond in faith, say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. Not trusting in myself, not trusting in the church, not trusting in anything. I'm trusting in you alone for that forgiveness. But this glorious section, running from particularly verses 3 to 14, all about the incredible blessings that God has lavished on us, has a repeated note that says, hold on, there's something bigger at stake than just you being saved as an individual. Verses 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And verse 12. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The ultimate goal of my salvation, the ultimate goal of your salvation, is the glory of God. If you forget everything else I say this morning, that is far and away the most important truth to grasp. And it is so countercultural, so against our society and what our society trains you from birth to think. When God saves you, you are caught up in something altogether more wonderful and more important than you. More important than just your sins being forgiven. You are caught up into living for the glory of God. That becomes, if you're a Christian, the great goal of your life. If it isn't the great goal of your life, you need to go back to the ABC. You've missed the whole point of the exercise. It's not about you. It's for God's glory. So our calculations about anything in life, including church, is not what suits me best, what helps me best, what makes me feel best. The question, the only question to ask is, what brings greatest glory to God? This wonderful God who loved me and saved me, even though I don't deserve it, who sent his son to die that I might be forgiven. How can I bring him glory? That is the note running through your life as a Christian. But how is God going to be glorified in and through you and me? That brings us to the second point. God is glorified in the church. And there's a series of verses we're going to look at. Three very short passages, which are sort of the melodic line of Ephesians. The sort of, you know, in a sympathy, you keep coming back to the main theme. These are the main theme of Ephesians. When you become a Christian, God says, I want to let you in on my plans. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know what this is all about. I want you to know my master plan for all creation. Here it is, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the master plan. You see, a present, because of the fall, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and sin entering the world, there is discord, there is division, there is disharmony in the universe. But God's plan is that it will all end in the fullness of time with everything coming under the headship of Jesus Christ. There will be unity again. Under Christ, and he will receive all the glory due to him. Okay, that's the master plan. You've been let in on it. It's not my secret, it's God's secret, and he tells it there in black and white. But what has that got to do with the church? Here is the key step in Paul's argument. If there's a phrase I'm going to tempted to overuse today, it's, if you forget everything else, remember this. No, look, I've already used that one. I've burnt that one already. It's for the glory of God. But this is the next most important thing. It's the heart of the book of Ephesians. See, everything is going to be united under the headship of Christ in the fullness of time. You know, when Christ comes again, all opposition will cease, all discord will cease, everything will be just right. But if someone to respond cynically, well, I can't see that happening. I just look around you. Where's the evidence that that's going on? How should we respond? Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. That he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. First important thing to notice about those two sets of verses, 1, 9 and 10, 3, 10 and 11, is that God's plan in chapter 1 was about the fullness of time and the times to reach the fulfillment. His plan in chapter 3 is about now, all right? So chapter 1 is about, hey, this is what's going to happen at the end of the ages. Chapter 3 is about what I want to see now. And chapter 1, the next thing to notice is that chapter 1 was about everything in earth and in heaven, just absolutely everything. Chapter 3 is about the church. In other words, what these verses are saying is that what God is going to do in the fullness of time, bringing his entire creation under the headship of Christ, should be seen here and now in the church. If someone says, well, I can't see any evidence of God at work, the church is where you look now to see discord and disharmony and division removed and to see people living in unity under the headship of Christ. Think of a developer building a huge new housing estate. The developer assures you that, look, this is all going to be absolutely glorious. It's going to be immaculate. It's going to be full of just perfect homes. You are pretty dubious. As you stand by the edge of the estate, all you can see is mud, scaffolding, half-finished houses, and bits of rubble lying everywhere. You're just about to say, I don't believe you can do it. When the developer points out the show home. And there on the edge of the estate lies an absolutely immaculate house with perfectly laid and beautifully lush and green turf, a lovely painted fence, some very healthy hedging plants that have obviously been watered, probably bought from John and Maria, and a delightful stone path leading to the front door. You're invited to look round. And my goodness, it is just as immaculate inside as on the outside. Now, to borrow some words from Ephesians, the developer's intention is to be glorified in the entire estate when the times reach their fulfillment. But his intent now is that his manifold wisdom as a builder should be made known to anyone who cares to look around in the show home. The church is God's show home. The church is where unity under the rule of Christ should be seen now. And it's all for God's glory. On Wednesday evening, Dave was helping us to look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And in 21 it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church is where God wants to be glorified. And he can do it. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. John Stott, Christian teacher nearly 50 years ago, commented, for the sake of the glory of God and the evangelization of the world, nothing is more important than that the church should be and should be seen to be God's new society. Now, one of the things I find desperately sad is the experience that I have from time to time of talking to Christians about the Bible's vision of a united, loving church, only to see and feel, you don't really believe what I'm saying, do you? Because they've had such a bad experience of broken, divided churches that they've lost hope of ever belonging to a loving, united church. Basically, they've given up on the church ever being what God intends it to be. Brothers and sisters, we can't do that. We can't give up on the vision. Because to give up on the vision is to say, I just don't believe Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It's to say, frankly, God, I just don't believe you can do it. I don't believe you can achieve chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Do you believe God can answer that prayer of Paul's in Ephesians 3? Look, checklist. Can God answer prayer? Yes. But is the prayer according to God's will? Yes, it's definitely according to God's will. It's in the Bible. So will God answer it? Yes, he will. God can do it. Brothers and sisters, in my pecking order, the first thing you mustn't forget is you're here for God's glory. The second thing you mustn't forget is you cannot possibly live for God's glory unless you are absolutely committed to living in loving unity in a local church. How wide is this unity to be? Thirdly, all believers belong in the same church. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. You know, a lot of people at this point say, yeah, church is important. Yeah, I get that. But they say, look, come on, we've just got to be realistic. Let's have churches for the young and churches for the old. Let's have churches for the rich and churches for the poor. Let's have different churches for people from different ethnic, different cultural, different language backgrounds. You know, that's like, come on, look, let's just be real. It's not sensible trying to put people together who will just struggle to get on. What's the question we always have to ask? What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, the biggest division in first century society, time Paul was writing, was between Jews and Gentiles. If ever there was a case for saying, come on, let's just be real. I hope it's good news, Sharon. If ever there was a case for saying, let's just be real and have a church for Jews and a church for Gentiles. Come on, they'll never get on. They've never got on. Look, they don't even eat together. Ephesians chapter 2 is all about the relationships between Jews and Gentiles. Verses 1 to 13 are all about how both Jews and Gentiles are saved by the grace of God given us in Christ. Paul saying, I'm a Jew, I need to be saved by grace. You're a Gentile, you are saved by the same grace. And then he writes this, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and had destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Paul's message is, if you're reconciled to God, you're reconciled to each other. My goodness, you read through the New Testament, Paul spent blood, sweat, and tears in trying to keep Jews and Gentiles together in the same church. The easiest thing to do would have been to say, oh, just split up. Have separate churches. The apostles in the first church in Jerusalem, when a problem arrived, the easiest thing would have been to say, hey, look, you guys are Aramaic speaking, you guys are Greek speaking, oh, have separate churches. But they didn't do that. We belong together. So how wide is this unity to be? As wide as the human race. Everyone who is truly saved, whatever their background, belongs in the same church. The whole point of the church is to bring glory to God by being a community that unites together under Christ people from every conceivable background. I'm English. You may be Welsh. God is glorified as we are both saved through grace in Christ and live in unity in one local church. I'm white. You may be black. God is glorified as we are saved and live in unity in the church. One church. I'm male. You may be female. There are no other options. God is glorified as we are saved and live in unity in one local church. I'm old. You may be young. God is glorified as we are saved and live in unity in one local church. And so on, and so on, and so on. Look, the blunt truth is that if Christians from every conceivable background cannot live in unity in a local church, then the gospel does not work. God is powerless to change people. But he isn't. Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we're urged in chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's not just the unity with the people who you happen to get on fairly well with anyway. That's to unity with the... Think of the Christian in the Newtown area who you find it most difficult to get on with. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we don't have to create unity, it's there. We have to keep the unity. God's glory depends on it. And that is the ultimate point of the church. It's time to take a step back and look at the question, just to get at some basic level, just what is a church? And then we'll come back to look at what's wrong with the three trends I identified at the beginning. So fourthly, finally, but I'm afraid moderately lengthily, God has saved you to be part of one local church. Looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. But before we get there, just some three very basic and important truths about church. Firstly, church is people. I hope you're clear on this. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. That will come on the screen. To the church of God in Corinth, and then he gives another definition of the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. He's talking about people. The buildings churches meet in are not churches. Okay? You can call this thing anything you like, but please don't call it a church. To call the building a church is about as daft as calling a stable a horse. The church is the people. But not just any people. Second truth, church is people who believe in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41. This is the day of Pentecost. They said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, i.e. added to the church in Jerusalem. At the heart of being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is repentance. Giving up our rebellion against God, submitting to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing God's promise that all who do so are forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. Where's baptism come in? It says repent and be baptized. Baptism is God's ordained way of showing outwardly, I have repented and believed in Jesus. And those who do so are added to their number. In other words, they're added to those who are part of God's church. To sum it up in simple terms, to be part of the church, you must repent and believe in Jesus. If that hasn't happened to you, I pray it will happen today. If it still hasn't happened to you, it's great to have you here. We'll welcome you, but you're not actually part of the church. You're just sitting in the congregation. We must be crystal clear. There are several organizations in this town that have notice boards outside their premises that have the word church on them. They are not all churches. Because in some of those institutions, some of those organizations, God's word isn't believed and the gospel isn't proclaimed. They can shout, we are churches, till they're blue in the face, but if they don't believe in Jesus, if they don't hold to his word, they are not churches. Thirdly, church is forever and for here and now. If you go through the New Testament, look at all the ways the word church is used and put them in groups, you would find that in nearly every case, it's used in one of two ways. Sometimes the writer is clearly talking about all Christians throughout all the world, throughout all of history. It's an example over the page in Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that's every Christian. That's the church as it will be around God's throne, around Christ's throne when Christ returns on the last day. But the other common way you find the word church used is to talk about the Christians in a particular place at a particular time. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, we've had it earlier, to the church of God in Christ, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. He's talking about Christians actually in Corinth at the point Paul is writing. And here's another very important thing for you to grasp. According to the New Testament, every Christian belongs to both. Both the universal church, as it's called, church throughout history all over the world, and a local church. Every Christian belongs to both. You can't just say, well, I'm part of the universal church, I don't need to belong to a local church. That way of thinking is utterly alien to the New Testament. Every single letter in the New Testament written to a church was a local church. Church in Corinth, church in Thessalonica, church in Philippi, so on. In other words, what will be eternally true, God wants made visible in 2023 in Newtown and the surrounding area. It's got to be lived out, that loving unity. So, as we draw to a close, why are the three trends identified at the beginning wrong? Now, just before I get into them, I'm not trying to get at people. This is a concern for God's glory, which is our, I take it as read if you're a Christian, is your concern, and it's a concern for your welfare. We do need to be alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Insight into our home life. If we can't find a housing program to watch, we have been known to watch nature programs. Okay? And I know I've watched enough nature programs to know that lions look out for animals separated from the herd. Satan looks out for Christians separated from the local church. Here's a great picture Lloyd showed me. If I'm a Christian but I don't need the church was a photo. Just pause. Okay, could you get the photo? So here's the I'm a Christian but I don't need the local church is not the zebras watching on, they're the church. It's the little zebra being chased by the lion. All right, the lion says, ha-ha, here's a good meal. And that's what Satan thinks if you're not part of a local church. So what local church should you and I be part of? The first half of Ephesians 4 is dominated by the image of the church as the body of Christ. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. We sung about it earlier. Chapter 4, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, it's clear from those references that Paul isn't just thinking of the universal church. He's also thinking of the local church because he's focusing on how we relate to one another, how we use our gifts to help each other, how the body is built up. These are all things you can only work out, really, in a local context. God has saved you and me to be part of a local church. 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And again, it says keep the unity of the Spirit, not create the unity of the Spirit. The whole thrust of the passage is that when you became a Christian, when you, that glorious day, when your eyes are open to see your sin, your eyes are open to see that Jesus is the only Savior, and you turn to him in repentance and faith, on that day, God not only saved you, he made you part of a local church. He didn't come to you with a form that said, you've been saved. As a sort of add-on, would you like to become part of a church? No, he didn't ask you. He made you part of a local church. He created the unity between you, at one level, all the Christians across history, but also the Christians in your local area. It's his choice that you're part of a local church, not yours. Now, you can live in defiance of that and say, I don't want to be part of any local church. Or I want to be part of a church in a completely different area of the country. which I watch online or go to occasionally. Or you can say, no, I don't want to be part of the local church. I don't like quite a lot of the Christians locally. I just want to meet with a few friends. But saying any of those things is in defiance of what God has determined for his glory. And brothers and sisters, there is no other word for defying God than sin. We need to humble ourselves before God and accept that he decides that we are part of a church. And what that church is, not us, that it's a local church. It's one of the unique things about the church. If you join the golf club, I guess, I've never done that, but I guess you can look around the golf club and say, I don't like the people in this golf club, I'll go to that golf club. You know, you decide who you want to be part with. Which golf club you want to be part of. But one of the amazing things about the church is God decides the membership, not you or me, not the elders. When we interview people for membership, we're only trying to discern, has God made this person part of the church? Not, do we want them? God, that'd be horrible. If God, in his infinite wisdom, has brought you to live in the Newtown area, he means you to be part of a church in the Newtown area. And if God in his infinite wisdom takes you out of the Newtown area, he means you to be part of the church, local church, wherever he's moved you to. Providing there is a genuine local church, one that's a real church, not just a fake church, one that teaches the Bible, proclaims the gospel, God wants you to be part of a local church. Not to drive past 25 other churches, genuine churches on your way to something that you like. And you can only be part of one church. It ought to be obvious when we think about the imagery of a body. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, imagine, I'm a mouth, I'm part of the local church. Oh, here's a hand. It's also a Christian. Oh, hello, hand. Are you part of the same local church as me? Well, I'm part of the body you are in the mornings, but in the evenings I'm part of a different body. What? The parts of your body can only be part of one body. That's the whole point of being a body. The whole idea of people belonging to several local churches is utterly alien to the New Testament. Now, we understand that sometimes people come to the sad realization that what they thought was a church they belonged to maybe for years has lost the truth, is no longer preaching the gospel, and maybe I should go to somewhere the gospel is preached, yes. And they try out a church and they go there part the time while they still go. We understand that process, but sooner or later, you have to make a decision. You can't keep that up indefinitely. Commit yourself to one local church. And this isn't a plea for everyone to join Newtown Evangelical Church. Praise God, we are not the only gospel church in Mid Wales. But commit yourself to one of them. Why can't I just follow services online? Now, for those who are genuinely housebound, being able to broadcast our services online for your benefit, for their benefit, and if you're watching us and you're one of those, praise God we can do that. But the issue is those who could come here and meet, or with another local church. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The local church is a group of people who relate to each other in love, who speak to one another, who use their gifts to build one another up. To do that, you have to meet with each other. To use a sporting analogy, church is a team game with no spectators. Here's the bottom line. Church is for God's glory. And that means not asking, What am I getting out of this? Or even, what am I comfortable with? Or who am I comfortable with? But asking, what does God want from this? And the answer is, if you are a Christian, if God has saved you, he has saved you to be a committed part of a local church, to be committed to living in loving unity with your brothers and sisters in local church so that he would be glorified. So the watching world can say, wow, so that is what it looks like when people live together in unity under the headship of Christ. Are you committed to living for God's glory? Will you commit yourself to a local church to see God glorified as you live and work together in loving unity under the rule of Christ? That's the point of the church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, we're all sinners. Father, if there is anything in us, and as sinners, there's going to be something there, Lord, that is concerned just about me, my comfort, what do I get out of it? Lord, I pray for your Spirit to work in us, that we think more and more about your glory, that that's what we're concerned for. And Father, I pray that you would open the minds of every person here to see that you want to be glorified in the local church. And then, Lord, we pray for your grace. Father, we look at ourselves, we look at our failings, our weaknesses, and say, this project is doomed to failure. But Lord, then we read your scriptures and we think of your power and your Spirit. And we say, God, you can do it. Lord, make this church more and more what you want a church to be. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.